The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. I'm so glad to be with you here in person, online, or even out in the new heated tent out there. Thank you so much for being here today. Good to see you guys around the fire out there in that tent. Man, I am so glad to be with you. We are wrapping up this week our sermon series called By Any Means. And last week we had our Commitment Sunday for our church through this giving initiative and this kind of growth track we've been on through By Any Means. And really what we've been doing is pressing into a passage in Philippians and working through it. And the goal has been all along for each and every one of us, no matter where you're watching from or where you're listening from, the goal for each and every one of us who calls The Well their church home is to really press into the Lord and go to the Lord and ask how we can live for Him in our lives more by any means, particularly in our generosity. And really, the timing couldn't be better, because while the world is kind of obsessing with politics and global pandemics, what we're doing is we're turning our eyes to Jesus together. This isn't some calloused look away, like we ignore the world's pain or we're not in tune with what people are scared by or fear and anxiety. It's not that we don't care at all. In fact, we just know who does care the most. We know where to look when the world seems in crisis, and that's Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus, and then that helps us gain perspective and understanding. We look to God's word and we gain understanding. We don't check out when life gets hard. We just know where to look. And so we all have been going together to God through this By Any Means initiative. And I'm so excited for what is going on in our church, for what God is doing, for what He has done in our church. And if you're new here, you're not going to want to miss out on what God is doing through this church. Last week with our Commitment Sunday, we all committed to follow God by any means to advance His mission in the world. If you remember, our secondary goal is to advance the mission by funding the budget for 2 years, by finding a church facility for us in Boulder, and by planting churches together. And I'm so excited to share the results of Commitment Sunday, not today, but in 2 weeks, December 6th, we'll be sharing those with you. And it's going to be a really fun Sunday. And really, I just want to encourage you, it's not too late to participate with us in that journey. So if you head out to the By Any Means booth, you can pick up one of these commitment cards and you can fill one out and drop it off in the box here. If you're online, you can fill that out by going to byanymeans.church/commit. If you call The Well your church home, this is a great opportunity because you're not going to want to miss out on what God is doing here at The Well Church. Well, this morning we are in Philippians 3:17-4:1. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll have it up on the screen as well. I'm going to go ahead and read that for us, and then we'll walk through it together. Philippians 3:17-4:1. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul starts out this passage saying, imitate me. God designed you and I to imitate others. I don't know if you know that. We are hardwired for imitation. From the moment we're born, this is why babies imitate the sounds and the looks their parents give them. We are hardwired. God designed humans to imitate. And so the question becomes, what are you imitating? We're all going to imitate someone. You will imitate your parents. Who here is married that has looked at their spouse, and maybe you haven't said it, but you've thought it, wow, that sounds a lot like their parents. Everyone who is married has had that experience, right? We imitate. We can't escape it. It's what we're designed to do. There's a philosopher named René Girard, and he actually talks about this in the way that people form and develop and grow, that our desires are less choices we make up here and more reflections of the people around us and the people we want to imitate. And the Bible speaks of this when it says, surround yourself with good company, that we will imitate someone. We will mirror those around us. And Paul is saying to this church, the church of Philippi, look at me, look at how I live, imitate me. And furthermore, he says, focus, fix your gaze, focus on how I live. Fix your eyes, look to me. Because where you focus is where you're going to end up. If you've ever driven and you've looked off to the left or the right, my kids are often telling me in the backseat, Dad, look at that. Dad, look at this. And as soon as you take your gaze off the road, inevitably, you start to drift, right, towards that direction, unless you're really focused and you kind of know what you're doing. But if you're constantly looking at your phone or somewhere else, you're going to drift somewhere else. Because if you're not focused, you're going to drift. And that's what we're calling our church to do during this season through this By Any Means initiative, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. That by any means, we're not going to drift into something else. We're going to be solely devoted to Jesus Christ. We're going to worship him. We're going to imitate him as the bride of Christ. See, what's interesting about the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, church, not just this church, but any church that you belong to, is God designed the church to be a place of imitation, so to speak. He designed us to have relationships that shape us in his body called the church, the embodied presence of other people. It's hard to imitate people on like a TV show or a movie or a screen, but as we get together with other people, as we, so to speak, do life with other people, we begin to be shaped by them. And Paul knows that these Christians in Philippi and us today, we need to know who to follow, to trust, and imitate. But why does he feel this urgency? What kind of stokes his desire that people would imitate him, focus on him? Why does he take such a direct stand? Well, look at what he says next in verse 18. He says, for, which is a connector word. He's saying, look at these people who I don't want you to imitate. Because there are many that Paul has often told his church about that walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. I think for many of us today, we like to think that there are no enemies of the cross of Christ. We'd prefer to live that way, as if we don't have any opponents or enemies, anyone who's not an enemy of the cross of Christ. We'd prefer that. We like to think that we can just get along with everyone and everything can be peace and love, and really doctrine and truth is not that important. And this is not what Paul says. There are actual enemies of the cross of Christ. But here's what's surprising. They're not who you think they are. They're not who you think they are. There's a famous football coach named Urban Meyer. He's one of the greatest thinkers as far as a coach goes in our generation, in terms of football specifically. And he recently said this about a winning team, that it's not so much how much talent you have. There's a lot of talented people out there. It's not so much a skill level that you put on the field. It's about who you trust. It's about who's in. It's about the people around you, the culture you've built on a team that can lead to productive success on the football field. It's the relationship between the coach and the players. Can they trust one another? Can they work together? Do they know who has their back? And if you do, you can win because you know who's on your team. And in a similar way, what Paul's doing for this church of Philippi is saying, you need to know who an enemy is. You need to know who the opponents of the gospel are. Because otherwise, you're going to put your trust in, you're going to start imitating the wrong people. And that's not going to lead to success for you missionally. You see, the enemies of the cross that Paul is talking about is not non-Christians. It's not people outside the church. I think for many of us, when we think of doing ministry and doing life as a follower of Jesus, we tend to think of the enemies as people who are not Christians yet. And that's far from true. That's where the opportunity lies. For Paul, these are not people outside the church. Paul's not weeping, shedding tears. In fact, this is the only time it's recorded that he sheds tears. He's not shedding tears for people outside the church. He's weeping for those inside the church that no longer depend on the cross of Christ, that no longer look to Jesus and worship him by any means. He's just gotten done saying, look at me. I live by any means to attain the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to follow Jesus. My eyes are going to be fixed on Jesus. That's where my focus is going to be. And he's saying, these people do not. It's the very opposite. There are people who are actively opposing the preaching of the gospel, and it was organized, active opposition to the gospel. And I have to tell you that this pain that Paul's felt, if you are in ministry for 5 seconds, you also feel this pain for those who no longer feel the need for the gospel, who no longer want to look to Jesus by any means, who no longer want to walk with Jesus as their only hope for salvation, but start flirting and practicing other deviant theologies. Well, Paul gives us 4 statements to help us kind of unpack and explain who these people are, what their theology and practice is, and that's in verses 19 to 20. So let's direct our attention there. First, he says, their end is destruction. He's saying that their destiny, their point of completion, their kind of telos, their purpose, where they're heading, the road they're on, ends up in destruction. They're destined for hell. They're destined not to be with God. They're bound for destruction. And you don't hear this from pulpits that much today, that there are real people who are destined for destruction, at least in the way they are living their lives. They're on the road away from God. Why? Because they don't trust Jesus. They don't trust the cross of Christ. They're not living by any means to follow Jesus. And this is what makes them enemies of the cross. Their trust is somewhere other than Jesus for hope and salvation. Second, what does he say? He kind of puts these two things together, that their God is their belly and they glory in their shame. First, their God is their belly. They have started to worship and orient their lives towards their desires as their primary means of satisfaction in life. Rather than as people of the cross, as Christians, what we should be doing is orienting ourselves to God, and he is our primary satisfaction, our hope. That's where our trust is. That's where we're oriented. What Paul is saying is these enemies of the cross, they've looked away from the cross as their primary means of hope, and now they're just looking to the material world, to their belly, to their desires, and whatever they desire, that is their God. They've been led astray. They worship what they crave. They've become like animals, darkened in their minds, enslaved to whatever they believe the truth to be, not the truth of Jesus. They've traded the truth for a lie. Instead of God being their God, their stomach, their desires have become what they worship and bow to. And secondly, they glory in their shame. Rather than take their shame to Jesus, who killed it on the cross, who wants to provide us healing from our shame when we feel shame, they instead worship their shame. They celebrate their shame. They think their shame, what they should feel shame about, is something to be celebrated. These are people who are so focused on the physical, whether it be allegiance to a law for salvation, meaning like we've all experienced this where religious people say in order to be right with God, you have to clean yourself up. You have to make yourself right with God. You have to obey first and then you can be loved. And that's not the way the gospel works. Or it's a totally atheistic perspective where we just think that if we just imbibe and drink and pursue and follow your heart, that that is where ultimate satisfaction and salvation is going to be found. And that's just not true. See, the cross invites our gaze and our hope for eternity, and these people are trying to find their hope here and now. Instead of Jesus Christ and living for him by any means, these people would prefer any other means besides Jesus for salvation. They would prefer religious rules and material pleasure. And thirdly, rounding out kind of these four points, he says, with minds set on earthly things. They have minds set on earthly things. Rather than their minds being fixed on Jesus, their minds are set on the material world. What it's typically understood in the church of Philippi is this, is you had these people who were Jewish people who were used to the traditions of Judaism and were used to religious adherence to save people. You had to obey, you had to be circumcised, you had to belong to the right ethnicity, you had to be part of the right tribe, and the way to be part of that tribe was to obey, do better. It was law. And what Paul is saying, these kinds of people are enemies of the cross. We will all worship something, whether you are a Christian or not. We will all worship something. The question is what or whom? See, these enemies of the cross, they fixated on the temporal, the material, the earthly, to a point where they've become enemies of the cross. They're obsessed and discipled by trajectory of earthly things. Their hope is in their physical ability to be saved, not in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's a complete contrast to Paul, who says, I'm a mature disciple. He has his mindset on Jesus, that by any means he might follow Jesus and attain the resurrection of the dead. These enemies of the gospel, they are not set on Jesus. They are set on earthly things. It's by any other means besides Jesus for them. It's not by any means to follow Jesus. It's any other means besides him. For Paul, the question for you and I is we will have to decide, will we live for Jesus Christ alone by any means, or will we live for any other means besides Jesus? He further explains in verse 20, we are citizens of heaven, but our citizenship is in heaven. These people who Paul referred to view themselves fundamentally as allegiant to human powers. Okay, something about the church of Philippi was that they were a colony of Rome. So Rome being in Italy, the Roman Empire, this is when the Bible was written. And Rome had a colony in Philippi. They established it as kind of a military outpost in Philippi, which was in the region of Turkey and Greece. And so he's saying these people primarily view their allegiance to a earthly kingdom. What do? As Christians, we await Jesus. Because while we may be proud of our earthly citizenship, and you may await news from your nation, ultimately, we await Jesus, which is a beautiful thing to remember as we enter into next week when we start the season of Advent. When we practice, we remember waiting and the arrival of Jesus on the scene. See, for this prior group, their primary citizenship and the place of identity seems to be in the earthly and the present. This is why political power is so dangerous for Christians. See, the church, we are a colony of heaven, an outpost of a coming kingdom. And in a post-Christian society, it's easy to be swept up into different communities, political communities, ideological communities, ethnic-based movements, and we're not going to do that. We will be a colony of the kingdom on this earth. We'll be an outpost of the kingdom to come. And the world could burn down around us and devolve into barbarism, into civil war, whatever it may be, the church will remain because the church has always remained. The church is the anvil on which many kingdoms have fallen because the church will remain because we are dependent on Jesus Christ. And what we will do is we will stand firm. We will be waiting with open arms for those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for peace. We'll be right there. Not only this, but we exist as an outpost, this colony of the kingdom, and we await our King Jesus. This is what he says, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know there's this tradition in Christianity where we don't practice cremation? You know what cremation is? When you die, you kind of burn up your body, you have your ashes and that kind of thing. Actually, the Christian tradition is you're buried, your physical body's buried. There's an actual reason for that. The reason for that is because we believe as Christians that when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected and we will be given glorified bodies. And so we want our bodies to be put in the ground awaiting the resurrection. That's where our orientation is. We await Jesus' return to bring our bodies back to life. They will be glorified. Right now, we're very limited in our bodies. Many of us feel that, this physical limitation, this exhaustion, this anxiety, these fears, sickness, whatever you're struggling with. And when Jesus comes back, our hope is in him that he will resurrect us. And what Paul is saying here, the reason he's highlighting this is that for the enemies of the cross, they put all of their stock in their physical bodies right now. Their physical body is their only hope right now. There is no future hope. There is no concern for the life to come. We, however, know our bodies are not perfect, and there's no reason to find eternal salvation in our bodies now. And hope deferred, we find reason for our suffering now. And what does Jesus do? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus rules. Jesus is our king. He is the one who subjects all things to himself. My kids have been learning the Lord's Prayer. And in some traditions, there's a line at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you've heard it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This actually isn't in the Bible. It's a church kind of tradition passed down. But it hits on some biblical sentiments. Okay, so it's not like it's necessarily wrong, although I don't prefer it. But it does highlight some biblical sentiments, meaning that there's truth in it. The sentiment is very biblical, that God is in charge. Friends, we like to think of God's kingdom like a playground. We like to think of the church like a playground. Everyone's welcome, lots of fun, super entertaining, lots of laughter and play. And you know, that there's a place for that, for sure. If you know me or you know us at the Well, we love laughter and play. It's fun. And God's kingdom can be thought of like an empire. Let's borrow some language. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the supreme leader of the universe. Before any earthly king was, Jesus the King is. He is the Savior. This would have been actually stepping right on the toes of the Philippian church. Why? Because for an outpost of Rome, the emperor in Rome was the Savior. And so Paul is going directly at this political allegiance that these people feel and say, no, your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. The church is the colony of this eternal empire. It is total. It is final. Jesus is the end-all, be-all. Yes, there will be laughter and play in the kingdom of come, but not before he returns to bring the kingdom to earth. Everything is subject to Jesus. Subjugation is not something that we modern people like. We like our independence. We like our kind of free spirit. We like to, in Boulder, we have not all who wander are lost, right? We like this kind of free spirit attitude. But in the kingdom, we bow before Jesus. We are subject to him. There is not one stray ruler outside of the sovereignty of God who will not suffer his righteous judgment. There is no equal. There is, whether it's Trump or Biden, a Polis or a Hickenlooper, whoever it may be, no ruler or leader is beyond the power and the judgment of God. Their power is simply derivative. So, in light of this reality, what does Paul want us to do? So far, remember, he said, imitate me, fix your eyes on me, because there's actual enemies of the cross who don't depend on Jesus, and this is what they worship. They don't worship an eternal kingdom to come. They worship earthly kingdoms now. They worship law now. They want law, physical obedience now. That's what they trust for salvation, but not us. Not us. We trust Jesus Christ, who is King. King forever, Lord of lords forever. We're going to put our trust in him who subjects all things to himself. What does Paul close with? First, there's three qualifiers he closes with in 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. First, my brothers, the church is a family. The church is a family. We're to operate as brothers and sisters. We are to belong like a family. Family is not always clean or neat, is it? Anyone come from a perfect family? We come from families that are oftentimes dysfunctional, not perfect. And so when we talk about church being a family, for many of us, we go, ew, I don't know about that. I'm scared of that. That feels messy. That feels scary. That feels painful, because that's where we've experienced pain. And many of us haven't experienced church like a family. Maybe it's felt like a people that have hurt, betrayed you, abandoned you. Maybe it's felt like a rule-based community where you just need to measure up to belong. But God designed his church to operate like a family in the best sense, a place of belonging, love, authenticity, relational healing. I mean, isn't it interesting that Jesus himself, while he was on this earth, he never started a family? That the gospel writers, they included these genealogies so they could trace ethnically Jesus' heritage and connection. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and there is no longer a lineage, a hereditary connection. Instead, it's a spiritual connection that all people, no matter where you are, come and worship Jesus. We are the family of Jesus Christ, not just this church, every gospel-preaching church throughout the world, throughout time. Jesus is our older brother, and God the Father is our Father. The deepest wounds we experience in life are relational in nature. If you think back on your life, and you think about your time of deepest pain, regret, and shame, it very often conjures up relational wounds. People have hurt you. You've been hurt by people, or you've hurt other people. And God has established the church as a main source of relational healing. You can't heal relational wounds by just isolating yourself and detaching from others. You need to be in connection and in community with others to find healing. What does he say next? He says, whom I love and long for. There's genuine affection and love from Paul to this church. He cares for them. He wants the best for them. His mind and his heart are drawn to them. He longs to be with them. He wants good for them. Why? Because Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. The idea that you can love Jesus but not his church is foolishness. It's absolute chaotic intellectually and theologically. It doesn't make sense. Jesus invites us into his body, the church, when he saves us. You are connected to the church. Paul longs to be with them again. He cannot because he's imprisoned, and so he misses them and wishes he could be with them. And thirdly, what does he say? my joy, and my crown. He's proud of them. For Paul, this church, at the church at Philippi, he's proud of these people. He is adorned with honor because of them. They're his joy, his mark of authentic apostolic ministry. They are for him like a prize or achievement that he celebrates. And so think about these three things he says. He says, we're family. I love you, and I'm proud of you. Think about that. Isn't that what we all want? We want somebody to look at us and say, hey, I'm for you. I'm not going anywhere. I love you, and I'm proud of you. That like speaks to the deepest desires we have as people. And Paul knows this, that the church is designed to be a place where we come to God together and we belong, we're found in Christ, and we can speak truth to one another. I'm not quitting on you. I love you. I'm proud of you. And then what? Stand firm. Stand firm. Paul says this often. He's very much like a coach, a captain, a military leader in this way. Stand firm. Hold true. He says this often throughout his letters to various churches. Don't give up the ship. Stay in the fight. Don't give in to worldly, secular philosophies that seem more fun, more pleasurable. In the end, they just lead to destruction, though. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Stand firm in what the Bible teaches. Stand firm in the authority and majesty of our King, Jesus Christ. The church is not to be weakened by disunity, turmoil, or wrong values. It was to stand together to carry forward the mission. The colony may seem under siege, but the enemy will not overcome. It may seem the enemy is at the gates, but this is only an opportunity for God to deliver. Jesus, our King, reigns, and he is returning, and everything will be made right. Stand firm. It may not seem this way, meeting in a bar in the middle of a global pandemic, right? It may not seem that the church could survive or maintain relevance, but God's church will endure. This church will endure. We will stand firm. We will hold true. The kingdom is advancing, and our eyes as a church are set. We are fixed on Jesus Christ. The invitation for each one of us today is this, is to join the kingdom, to be part of this family of Christ by turning away from your desire to worship your own stomach, your desires, from following and imitating the patterns and ideologies of the world around you, and by giving in to the passionate cries of ideologies that have no place in the kingdom of God. The destination of following your heart and whatever you think will save you is destruction. There is no hope if all you have is yourself. None. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The only hope any of us have is Jesus Christ risen from the dead, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is subject to no man, but subjects all things to himself. And the way to get that hope for all of us, whether we need renewed hope in the gospel this morning, or if you're watching or you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus, the way to understand that hope is to put your trust and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Instead of destruction, we get deliverance. See, we are to stand firm in the faith by looking to Jesus, imitating him, imitating those in the church who God has put in our lives to be people worthy of imitating, and not look to earthly things for salvation, but only to God. See, through this By Any Means initiative, we've really drawn a line in the sand for our church. We've said, we as a church, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're not going anywhere. In fact, we're just getting started. The invitation for you is to join up, to enlist, and get to work building the kingdom. So I want to invite you to do that today. Let's pray. God, you are good, always. You are faithful, always. Even when we are faithless, even when we feel weak, scared, anxious, and afraid, God, you are near. I pray for those watching online, for those here this morning in person, that God, all of us together would fix our eyes on you, would be committed to live for you by any means. That while we may look around at these earthly nations and kingdoms that stir up strife we may feel anxious and afraid, that God, even this morning, you would encounter us in a way that centers our hope and our trust in you. Make us a people who joyously worship you, who laugh in the face of defeat, who the world may call foolish people for trusting you, Jesus, risen from the dead. But God, you are our only hope for salvation. Help us this morning to love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.